God is a God of justice. We've talked quite a few times over the last couple months in Sunday school and in the sermon time here about God being a God of righteousness, and along with righteousness, his righteousness, he must be just. It's his character. It's his character. It's not that he came up so much to the idea that he has to be just or he wants to be just. He is just. He is love, and he is just. It's in his character. So the idea of decrees and laws on the earthly planet, on the earth here, is his idea. He began with decrees from the very beginning. When he said, through Genesis 1, when he was saying, let there be, that's a decree. Let there be light. Let there be darkness separated from the light. Let there be stars in heaven and earthly beings. Those are laws and decrees. That's why I think Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is so important, because it talks about statutes and laws and decrees. And you almost, like the first few sentences, you go, I get the idea, I get the idea. And it's interesting, if you keep going through there, you see in David's heart the type of the Messiah. You see in David's heart that he absolutely loves the statutes, decrees, laws, and rules that God has for his creation. Let there be. Let there be. It doesn't take very long to get to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that the negative, what we would call a negative decree, comes down on somebody's head. And now that kind of shakes up the planet. It kind of shook up the universe, if you will. I think it shook up the universe when God judged Satan. But then he judges his creation on the planet. And remember, the angels are learning this whole time about the decrees and justice and laws of God. They really haven't noticed it before Satan's fall, and now man's fall, and they're finding that God is a just God, and he judges them immediately and justly. And it's not depending on how we see Genesis chapter 3. It's how God sees their sins. The Bible will say, let no man say God is a tempter. He doesn't tempt, he doesn't sin. On Wednesday nights, we're going through Revelation, and we find out in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, that the tent of meeting is set up, and we see the sea of glass, which is a picture of the laver of water there, and the fire, which is a picture of the altar. And God is judging the planet at the end of the Bible. And yet the tent of meeting, you go clear back to almost the beginning of the Bible. God is a God of justice, and he is a judge. But you notice what it says at the end of James, our lesson here, that mercy triumphs over justice or judgment. He wants to have mercy. He will have mercy last for those who want it. Where there is judgment, he will have mercy for those who look to him, because he's a merciful God. But he has to carry out the decree and the justice before he carries out the mercy. He's an impartial God. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. We read something like this, we go, duh, no kidding, on to verse 18. We just kind of want to stop and say, well, of course he doesn't take bribes. What am I going to offer him, my 2006 Tundra with a bunch of rust on it? Or whatever I may have? What's that one song say? If I had the whole world and offered it to him, it wouldn't be enough. But it's not ours to give anyway. We have nothing to bribe him with. We can't peck at his heart with our own desires and these kinds of trivial ideas. He's a just God. He's not partial. Folks, he's not partial. The reason I said that like that Because I used to think he was. When I was young, I used to walk around going, you know, how come they got a good life? Or how come they got this and they got that? And how come I feel like I do and I'm at where I'm at? And God, it's got to be your fault. I know you're there. You're just not telling me what's going on. You're not filling me in. And then he says, well, it's written right in front of you. Read it. Read it. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality or taking bribes. So watch what you're, it's like, you know, and then some of us always say, well, there's the great policeman up there. You know, he's ready to hammer us. No, the idea is that he is a just God, and what fellowship does light have with darkness? And we want fellowship with him. So he says, watch yourself. He says, watch yourself. Those things must be judged. I have to do that, or I'm not the God of the universe. I'm not filling out my character. I'm not doing who I am. I'm not being a God of love and justice. Peter in Acts chapter 10 says, I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people. He doesn't show favoritism. Now, if there's a person in here that's ever thought that he has never showed favoritism, I want you to stand up. Because all of us at some point go, you know, how I don't deserve this, or I do deserve that, or why am I getting this and they're getting that, or simply why am I going through what I'm going through? We think, God, you know, your thumb's on me a little heavy today. Remember Job, that righteous man. Remember, he's a righteous man, stated right up front in chapter 1. And at the end of the book, the Lord's saying, who darkens my counsel? You think you know, I owe you anything? I don't owe you anything. I don't owe you anything. And by the way, he was a relatively righteous man, because there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one. It is easy because we're fallen. In our fallenness, it's easy to say, well, God, you're impartial. I mean, partial. You're partial. You play favorites. I deserve. Really, that's what our heart is saying. I deserve. When we can come to the end of ourselves and say, I don't deserve anything, we're going to start looking up more. Because we're sinners. We're going to always think the bad of everyone, and sometimes even God. And we're going to think bad of ourselves. God didn't really mean that. He doesn't love me as much as so-and-so, and I don't have as much as so-and-so, or I'm getting picked on a little bit more than the next person. Everybody feels that. Everybody. Have you ever thought, why do I not get? Or why do they get? What's wrong with me? Or why are they better? What's right with them? How come I didn't get that? Of course. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever thought that. I'm just going to ask you, when was the last time you thought that? Because we all do. The Lord is picking on me. The Lord is picking on me. Then there's this other little side. I mean, if I can just dig a little deeper with some of us. I don't deserve. I do not deserve. So I understand God's picking on me. I don't deserve this or that. And yet, you know, there's a saying in one of the movies. It just comes back to me. Deserve's got nothing to do with it. Deserve has nothing to do with it. It comes down to the goodness and sovereignty of God. Period. If you have an issue, take it up with him directly and ask him, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it. But it has nothing to do with you deserving anything. Because rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. God is impartial. He chooses what he will to do with who he wants. Or he's not God. He's sovereign in every nth degree, or he isn't God. And we know he is. He's absolutely sovereign. So if you have a question, it's okay to take it up with him. I've had to take it up with him. Lord, what's up? I don't understand. Sometimes he'll say, it's not for you to understand. Just obey. And then it's interesting because down the road, sometimes way down the road, you start to understand. You know, it's all about me. It's all about whatever. It's not, it has nothing, folks, it has nothing to do with whether God likes you. Zero. Or he's a liar. It has nothing to do with if he loves you better. He doesn't love you better. He loves you like his son. He loves you like each other. But see, he has a different role and a different purpose and a different name, a different blood type, a different DNA. I don't see any two faces that are the same in here. I don't think I ever have. Even twins, after a while anyway, you can start figuring out who's who. Different voice. They sing a song in a different way. We're all different. Because God is an awesome and wonderful, loving God. It's not that God doesn't like me. We make God out to be a liar if he plays favorites. Okay? Now, when I come to this, I start thinking about the transfiguration and things like this. He took three men up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John. Well, how come he didn't take the whole bunch? How come he didn't take Judas? Oh, we know. See, we know why he didn't take Judas, right? Yeah, Judas. But what about Simon? What about Andrew? He didn't go up there. Yet we know later he goes to India. How come he didn't go up there? It wasn't his purpose. It wasn't his job. How come you're not standing up here and I'm not sitting wherever you're at and working in your office? It's not my job. I couldn't do it, by the way. It's not our walk. Like my face is different from yours, your walk is different than mine. God is a wonderful, awesome God that way. And he's impartial. Get that. Let's get that into our hearts. He is not playing favorites with you. So if you feel that way or sense that way at any point in time, you got to say, stop, Lord. You know, this is Satan's dealing. This is the flesh messing with me. This is not your Bible. Help me. This is not your word. Help me understand it. I feel a certain way. And look back in James chapter 1. This is wonderful. Watch. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. The word brethren there. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that some of you may be perfect. Right? Or that just whoever, you know, he wants be perfect. Or just, you know, maybe the elders, or maybe the quiet women of the church, or something like that. No. He says, so that you may be perfect. Put your name in there. Complete. That you are lacking in nothing. Well, now that sounds like a father to me. You see, he's got some kids, and he wants to give Christmas gifts to the kids. And he gives them what? What they want, sometimes, and what they need. The kid needs a new bike, Mom. Right? He gives them what they need. He gives them food. He gives them spiritual food. You're lacking in zero. And he wants that for every one of you. If any of you, there it is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. I was looking at this. He wants us to be perfect and lacking in nothing. And then he goes and says, You know, he lets steadfastness and the testing of your faith fix those, okay? But there's one thing that you got to ask God for. See, the other thing, the testing, he's going to test you out. But when you lack wisdom, you got to ask. And because he doesn't want you lacking in that either. Because you're his kids. And he doesn't want you lacking in those things. See, here's the only caveat, though, to this partiality thing. Ask like you're a daughter or a son. See, when people, well, first of all, most people on the planet are not reading the Word of God. So they may not know to ask. Some people will find it in their heart to reach out to an almighty God and ask. But I've touched on this over and over, that the kings of Israel were treated as sons, and what they asked for, they got. And in Isaiah chapter 7, the guy wouldn't ask. And the Lord said, okay, you unfaithful son, you're going to get what you didn't ask for. But I'm going to give you something good anyway. And that's when he promised the Messiah. He wants us to ask. Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. Wait a minute, I just thought that God gives impartially to all. Yes, he does. To all who ask. To everyone who asks. He's impartial. He will render to each according to his work. To those who, well, they look good. They're part of the elder team. They're part of the worship team. Right? They dress good. They make enough money. No, to those who, by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor. I was thinking about this when I read it again. I remember reading it last time thinking, I don't think I'm supposed to seek for glory and honor. Am I? Are you supposed to seek for glory and honor? We're not supposed to seek for my own glory and honor. We want to seek for his. You want to find out what pleases God, and he will honor you. Remember what Hebrews says. You must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. You must believe that he rewards those who seek him. You must. Well, again, back to the son in Isaiah chapter 7. Well, I'm a son, I'm a king here, but I don't need his favor. Okay. Here's the rod of my anger, the Assyrians. Right? He will give eternal life. By patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but those unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek. Why? Because he's not impartial. He's not impartial to the unbeliever. You want to unbelieve? I don't care what DNA you have. You have a problem with me. But glory and honor and peace for every human being who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality, Paul says. Now, whenever we touch on these kinds of verses, we think, now, okay, so I have to work for my salvation, right? I have to work for it. I have to do something good enough for God to love me. No. God has already done that good. When he raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit came to those who call upon his name. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happens? Your heart starts changing. Your heart, we were talking about this morning, your soul changes. Your soul all of a sudden says, wow, I think I love God. I don't know where that came from. This is new to me. You start loving him. You start out finding out what it is to please God and worship him and follow him and repent of your sins and say, I'm sorry for those things. And as you start to work those things out, you are showing exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love you, Lord. Well, keep that commandment then. Well, that's kind of the one I want to keep myself. No, that's the old chip coming out there. The hammer's going to come out. John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Isn't it? See, we don't want to talk about this. We want to be like, you know, somebody else whispering on a TV the other day. We don't want to talk about glory and honor. No, I don't want my own glory and honor. I will take whatever God wants to give me. Don't you? I want whatever God wants to have for me. Whatever's in front of me, I'll take it. And Paul says, well, that's going to be persecution. That's fine. Okay, bring it. I mean, it's not, you know, I'm not going to say, you know, pick it and whatever you choose, Lord, what I have to go through. But whatever comes after that, I mean, whatever, you know, because with the persecution and with all these tests comes steadfastness and perfection and all those things. You want it. That's the glory and honor that you want. I want it, Lord, whatever you have for me. I'm not going to name it. And I'm definitely not going to tell anybody else what I'm after, except this one thing, your glory and honor. I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to be steadfast for whatever you have for me to go through. Again, out of Gary's study this morning in Isaiah 55, it says here of Israel, he has glorified you with splendor. And I believe that he's meaning the peoples that he's going to call later too. He will glorify you with splendor, not as his son, Jesus, but like his son, Jesus. Because you're co-heirs. He has adopted you, and you're co-heirs with Christ. Romans 2:12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are justified. Again, back to that whole thing, I thought we don't live by the law. We don't live by the law. We fulfill the law. Do you want to hate your neighbor? Do you want your neighbor's cattle? Dan doesn't. He might want the neighbor's field, I don't know, but he doesn't want cattle. I'd like a new truck. Anybody got a better truck I can have? See, the idea is that our heart has changed, and I don't want my neighbors anything. I want my Lord to honor me with what he will give me. It is the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but they also have to do. Acts 10, no favoritism, Peter said. No favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcomed before him. Peter had just said, God does not play favorites with the Jew between the Jews and the Gentiles or anybody else. But then he says, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcomed before him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. So you remember the story in 1 Samuel 10, 16. When Saul has not pleased God, not obeyed him, actually disobeyed him, went out on his own, was self-seeking. It says in there a few times he was self-seeking, just like the spirit of the Antichrist, if you will. It's a very interesting concept of that king who's supposed to be treated like a son, but he was a self-seeking son. But the Lord said, okay, I have set aside a little ruddy man, a little young man over there. And so he sends Samuel over there to Jesse. And so bring out all your sons. And you remember the story. One by one, they kind of start coming out. That ain't him. And Samuel looks at that one and goes, wow, Eliab, man, he's something. You see how tall this guy is? Good looking. He's even better looking than Saul, I think. What did the Lord say? When Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, but the Lord said to Samuel, everybody knows this, don't you? Do not look on appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Ooh, see, I got that one wrong. Judge that book by its cover, right? Don't do that. I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees man, looking on the outside appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So now watch. Then you look in the mirror and you go, but Lord, I know my heart. Right? And you start getting afraid again. I do. You look on the heart, oh boy, I'm in trouble again, right? You fall right back into the old trap. No. He has changed you. You still have fleshly desires. You still have problems, right? You got a list of sins that you're still knocking off, right? Some of those are 70 years old, right? They're still creeping back up. You're still knocking away at them because a righteous man falls how many times? Seven. That's a picture of perfection. You fall seven times, you stay down? No, you get back up because you're righteous. And you start chipping away at that again. And you say, I don't like that in me, Lord. And I'm gonna fight against that thing until I die. If you stop fighting, that's when you should be afraid. I know my heart. So God has a right to be partial against me. He has a right to be partial. But he doesn't have the nature to be partial. See, folks? He doesn't have the nature to be partial. He can't be partial. But he has the right to discipline you. He has the right to take you to the woodshed. And he does. And thank the Lord for that. Because it says in Hebrews 12, we're his kids. And he's going to whip you. Can I use that word? Right? Is the town council going to come down on me? I don't know. I don't care. Because that's what the word says. He chastises. He says he disciplines those he loves. And he chastises his children. I say this over and over again. That word is to beat. Now, we don't beat our kids, maybe whatever. But my point is, he takes us to the woodshed. He does it. Just ask me sometime when we're sitting alone. I've been to the woodshed before. I don't like it. And the Lord says, good. Because I don't want you there either. I want to have mercy. Romans 2:29. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Well, I got to circumcise my heart. Tell me how to do that. You don't do that. The Spirit does it. This is what is awesome about our Father. He loves you. He's chosen you. You've accepted him. You've repented. And he says, now I'm going to split your heart. I'm going to cut it. It's going to hurt. You're going to see your sins. But then you're going to be healed. Isn't that great? He does it by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise does not come from men, but from God. So there again, I want my praise from God. I thought you're not supposed to seek any praise. I just want his. I don't want anybody else's. I just want his. The guy who ordained me said, you don't want any man's praise because like it's like a worm praising a worm, you know? It's ridiculous. Here is God's partiality. Here's the only one he has. His family. It's his family. See, he's a righteous God and a just God. That's in his nature. He's also a family God. That's why he gave his name Father. That's why he named Abraham Father. It's the typology there. Now, every once in a while, I use some of your names. I will never use them in a negative way, okay? Sometimes I get the chance to ask permission, and sometimes I don't. But anyway, I was talking to Bill the other day. I love talking to Bill. And he was listening to Pastor Colin Smith. You ever heard of Colin Smith? Out in Illinois. UK pastor. DNA. His DNA is from UK. And so I'm going to use this, if you'd mind, Bill. And I just threw a little thing here. But let's say you haven't checked your phone in a while. You were working all day. You were out in the yard. You're out in the field, whatever. You haven't checked your phone. And you get back and you have 30 texts. You got a whole line of text, or you check in your email. You got a whole bunch of emails. So which one of you is just going to start with number one? This is from the energy committee, or this is from, you know, the insurance company, or this is from the... You going to start there? Or are you going to scroll first? Right, Bill? I love this. Thank you, Bill. You scroll first, don't you? Who do you land on first? The insurance company? No. You land on your kid, don't you? You land on your wife. You land on your husband, right? The wife, where are you? Dinner's at 6, you know? I'll take that. I don't care. It's from her. Who do you land on? Well, let me ask you a question. When God checks his text messages every day, which one does he land on? Every one of them. Well, he doesn't miss a kid. There's one from Bob, Jim, Susie, Tammy. I hope there's none of your names there. He lands on them all. He reads them all. He hears them all. Because he's impartial. And you're his kid. Folks, listen. If you're not his kid, now you have a problem. Now you have a problem. Because he's going to read your text and he's going to say, this person needs help. I'd love to help them, but he doesn't even know me. Does he know my son's name? Does he know what my son did for him? Has he accepted what my son died on a cross for him? Has he accepted that? No, I haven't heard from him about that yet. Now, I'm not saying he won't answer that because he may to get your attention. But you need him to accept you as a son and daughter. John 1, he's given you the authority and the power to become children of God. That's the partiality. So, James 2. My brothers, see, if he's not partial in any way, shape, or form, then he's going to tell you, don't be partial. Don't take a bribe in any way, shape, or form. Don't do those things, my brothers. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes coming into your assembly, and poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now listen, not judges, because he's made everybody a judge of the word of God, but not a judge with evil thoughts, okay? Not with evil intentions. Now, in America, I, in general, do we ever just like poo-poo anybody that comes in, or we're like, stay away from that person, or, you know? But internally, you know what we do? We look at people and we start, oh, what's this about? You know, what's going on here? Where have they been? What's up with that? Where do they work? Where do they go to church? We need to be careful about those things. We know this, don't we? We know this. We've been in the church long enough. This is just a reminder. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be a friend to everybody. I'm not going to treat the person like my wife, okay? Or my son. But don't be impartial toward them against anybody else as well. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Remember, if we line ourselves up with rule number one and rule number two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. That's exactly what Jesus said. You do well. I'm not stealing God's stuff, and I can't. I'm not going to steal your stuff either. I'm not going to covet your stuff. I'm not going to think negatively of you. If you do something bad, yeah, I'm probably going to judge that matter, because that's what we're supposed to do, right? You will know them by their fruits. I will finish in about a minute. Just the idea here that the Lord said in Deuteronomy, choose tribes. And choose leads of tribes. And choose judges who will not take a bribe. He started there. He had the tent of meeting, and then he ended in Revelation. He's going to end it with the tent of meeting. What does he want in between? He wants good people judging good ways, good matters, in all things impartially. Especially the elders. He calls the elders to instruct and discipline and rebuke, but without partiality. Why? Because we're like the sheepdog, and we're watching for deceivers. We're to judge matters rightly, because don't you know that you will judge angels? For the one who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there are no exceptions. And then Proverbs, never let loving devotion or faithfulness leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and not man. If you're walking right with the Lord, you don't have to worry about anybody else's judgment. You just don't. And that's what we want. We want to be judged by the one who has already judged us in Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this. You want to be judged by Jesus Christ. You want to be. You want to desire it. Because he's the only righteous judge, and he's already paid your penalty. So say, Lord, judge me, and let's get this behind us. And then you walk in the favor of the Lord. Let's stand and sing this last chorus. Praise God for the weather. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer. So grateful, Father, that you have judged the sins of the world on your Son. It's ugly. The cross is a frightening thing, and yet it is the most pleasant and beautiful thing ever created, because your Son went there, Lord, and you paid our price. So I pray that every heart here, Lord, has been cut, that their sins are open to you, Lord God, that they've confessed them to you, and they are no longer afraid. They're no longer afraid of the judgment to come or you punishing them. But now, Lord, I pray that every one of us will take that to the world and say, let the Lord judge you. Let him be your judge. He's a righteous and good judge, and he also has the wallet. He's going to pay for it. So, Lord, let us carry a good word, Lord God, as we go out from here. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.